Okay, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. If you're not sure where Psalms is, take your Bible, flip it open, about half, crack it open, about halfway you should come to Psalms. Psalms 92. I hope everyone has one of these green handouts. If not, there's plenty at the back there, near the door. We've been doing a series, in Psalms over a number of years now called Heart Song, and we've made our way to Psalm 92. The title of this evening's message is Our Choices. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that this psalm would be real in our lives, that it would speak to us as we've just been praying, that the truth of the word of God might be active in our lives and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Johnny writes, I have a friend in England who is in her 80s, who has pretty much an attitude of gratitude as far as life is concerned. One of her favourite hymns has always been Count Your Blessings. So I was quite stunned when she said on the phone a while back, I have stopped counting my blessings one by one. But then she continued cheerfully, now I'm counting them ton by ton. Joni says, years ago, when I was struggling with restless sleep, I started a new habit. Throughout each day, I tried to notice the blessings, the small blessings and the larger blessings that came my way. And then in the evening, each night in bed, I named them one by one and thanked God for them all. And this practice not only changed my attitude to this other lady like one of gratitude, but I often fell, she says, into a peaceful sleep before I got to the end of the list. God used a time of struggle in my life, she writes, to help me develop an attitude of thanksgiving. That's a good thing. One Bible commentator says, how strange that the Lord must plead with his people whom he gave his life for to be grateful to him. We need to know that praise is healthy, and that Sunday worship has a double blessing for God's people. You say, what do you mean a double blessing? Well, let's look at Psalm 92. Now, the title of these psalms are inspired. They're there in the original text. And the title of Psalm 92 is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This tells us exactly how this song was meant to be used. And of course, in the New Testament, in the age of grace, the equivalent title for us would be a psalm, a song for Sunday worship. For we worship on the Sunday today and not the Sabbath. Yes, Psalm 92 is about Sunday worship, our day of worship. It focuses on our high God. Verse 8 says, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. So verse 8 is not only the central verse of the psalm, it's the central thought of the psalm. God is above all. He is above all kings. He is above all idols. He is majestic and glorious and exalted, and he is worthy of all possible praise and honor and glory, as we've been saying today. He's worthy of that every day and doubly worthy of it on Sundays. I want that concept of double blessing on the day of worship to be established in your heart. Verse 2 says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Now, if we go back to the law, the Old Testament law, in the temple, there was a morning and evening sacrifice. And by the way, Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice. We'd consider it mid-afternoon, but that was their evening sacrifice. And that was true every day of the week, except for the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, there was a double sacrifice in the morning and a double sacrifice in the evening. There is always blessing from praise and thankfulness daily, but there is a double blessing on Sundays as we worship together. The worship is meant to be doubled by the fact that we come together on a particular day of worship. For us, that is Sundays. I like to go to the pastor's meetings, and I do that four to five times a year. And the highlight, Nolly, I tell you, of every pastor's meeting is the worship. Probably just 20 or 30 pastors in our group. But when they start to sing the hymns, they literally raise the roof together. It's a great time. The volume and enthusiasm is just so encouraging to hear these group of men that love God singing together. Most of them sing better than me, by the way. Easily a double blessing from worshiping together. So then Psalm 92 makes two comments about Sunday worship. The first comment about Sunday worship is on making good Sunday choices. On making good Sunday choices. In verses 1 to 3 are four Sunday activities that are good for us to do. So let's start at verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. So I want you to look at those three verses, and I'd like you to underline, if you don't like underlining your Bible, underline in your mind at least. In verse 1, give thanks. Verse 1, sing praises. Verse 2, declare. And in verse 3, with harmonious sound. So the four activities that are good for Sunday worship that are mentioned there are, first of all, thanksgiving, singing, declaring, and harmonizing. First, thanksgiving. There are six psalms that start with the words, give thanks to the Lord. And the first of that is Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. I'd just like you to flip over to a few of those psalms. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 starts with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Psalm 106 starts with, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107 says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118 starts with, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that verse is repeated three times during that psalm, and then also it's repeated again in Psalm 136. So let's flip back to Psalm 92. The thanksgiving could be in prayer. I heard Steve saying a lot of thank you for as he was praying tonight. The thanksgiving could be in prayer. It could be in singing as we're thankful for what God has done in our lives. It could be in preaching and we're seeking to give thanks as we preach right now. But giving thanks is absolutely critical to Sunday worship. Yeah, we might have been complaining during the week. None of us would never do that, of course, but we might have been complaining during the week, but Sunday worship is a time to reset, reboot, and give thanks and get ready for the week. Number two, singing. First of all, thanksgiving. Secondly, singing. The second part of verse 1 says, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Yes, the praises are to be sung to the Lord. And that's why the supplement to our songbook, you don't always pick these up because it's up on our projected screen now, but the supplement to our songbook is called Singing to the Lord, because that's what we're meant to do, is be singing to him. It's not so much about each other, although there is a ministry to each other as we sing. That's certainly seen in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, who to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16 is a parallel verse that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, whereto to the Lord. So although there is a ministry to one another as we sing, and that is part of Sunday worship, that certainly our singing is primarily to the Lord. We should be pleasing the Lord as we sing, and therefore we think about the kind of music we might be singing. It's not about us, it's about him, and we're seeking to please him. The priority is that our worship is a sacrifice of sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, as Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. ultimately the singing is to be praised. The second part of verse two, the second part of verse one says, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So God here is called Most High, which means that he exalted, he is preeminent, he is high and lifted up, he is lofty and worthy of all possible praise. Number three, the third activity for Sunday worship is declaring. First of all, thanksgiving, which is probably mainly in prayer. Secondly, singing. And thirdly, declaring. Verse 2 says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Declarations about God can be made in prayer and in song, but principally the declarations about God are made in preaching. We show, we demonstrate God's loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness in the evening. Yes, we do that individually and daily, but we double up on Sunday, our day of worship. We worship Sunday morning and we worship Sunday evening. With each new day, there is new opportunities, new hopes, a new chance to write on our lives the truths about God. Each morning brings a new opportunity to worship, and he is certainly worthy. And as we look back over the day, yes, we might see the ways that we have failed during the day, but we also see the faithfulness of our God. And that's what we emphasize in the evening, how faithful he's been. We thank him for the day. David said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So again, in that psalm, David emphasizes prayer morning and evening. But it is only here in this Psalm of the Sabbath, the Psalm of our corporate worship together, that we hear that there should be a declaration of the Lord morning and evening. The fourth activity with which is with harmony or to harmonize. Verse 3 says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. Now, some of the Hebrew musical words are difficult to translate because we're not always sure exactly what they refer to. So I've given you the same verse in three different translations on your sheet. So let's have a look at those. The New American Standard Bible says, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. The New International Version says, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. The New Living Translation says, accompanied by the harp and lute and harmony of the lyre. Okay, so, you know, those instruments, what we can be clear about there is that there's three different instruments. They're all stringed instruments in this case. That doesn't mean you can only use strings. There's other psalms that talk about percussion and wind instruments. But they're all stringed instruments in this case, and they're to be used together. So the music is said to be, by one translation, harmonious, by another resounding, and the Old King James said with solemn sound. That would also be appropriate too, appropriate for sacred godly music. And therefore, in regard to music, our church constitution says, music lyrics should be scriptural, and the music itself should reflect the character of God. Therefore, the music can be variously triumphant, joyous, peaceful, and not sensual, aggressive, or bringing attention to the performers of the music. The music should ultimately bring attention and glory to Christ. So let's reinforce the list of Sunday activities in verses 1 to 3. Thanksgiving, singing, declaring, and harmonizing. And obviously the harmonizing will go with the singing too. But Psalm 92 makes it clear that even if we do those four activities, that is not enough. We can go through all these motions quite accurately during the day and yet do those things with a dull heart. Psalm 92 makes it clear that these activities must flow from a glad heart that's rejoicing in God. Verse 4 says, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep." So there is a genuine joy and rejoicing and gladness in God. God does great things for his people. And principally, when we think about God's works, we should be thinking about the creation and we should be thinking about salvation, those two. These two are the great works of God, but of course also God not only created the world, he sustains the world. And God not only saves the saints, but he keeps the saints. God's works are great because his thoughts are great and profound and deep. In fact, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says in regard to God's thoughts, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we meditate on God. We see his glory and majesty and greatness, and we gladly come together to worship. This is not something that we have to do as Christians. Well, yes, it is, but more than that, it's something that we want to do as Christians. Yes, that is the way of God's people. But you know, the fool cannot see it. I'm using that word fool very carefully. Psalm 92 and verse 6 says, "A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." The fool in Scripture is the man who either denies that there is a God or lives as if God does not exist. He is a fool. He's a senseless man. He does not know. He does not understand. His life is like the summer grass, here today, gone tomorrow. Yes, the panics may appear to be flourishing out there, but when the drought of eternity comes, they won't be flourishing again. The man who denies that God exists or lives as if God does not exist is actually rejecting Christ, or he is neglecting Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the day of judgment, he will reject them. That is the just justice of God. And so verse 9 says, "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." We need to be sad about that. We need to be concerned that people are going to spend an eternity without God. Whilst those who deny God are the common species in our modern world, they will one day perish. They will be destroyed. They will find themselves terribly alone. People say, "Oh yeah, all my mates will be in hell." Yeah, they might be in hell, but there'll be no help there because they are scattered. They are alone in that dark place. Those who love God make Sunday worship a priority, and those who don't will lose out in the end. We must warn other Christians. Give the day to the Lord, morning and evening. Worship him in prayer and song and preaching. It is his day. Joe writes, "My wife Marty is a great cook. Sitting down after a busy day to her evening meal is a real treat. Sometimes after dinner she has to do a few jobs, and so I'm left alone. So I can either go for the remote, or I can roll up my sleeves and load the dishwasher, scrub the pots and pans, all for the joy of hearing Marty's response, which usually is something like this: 'Wow, Joe, you didn't have to clean up the kitchen,' which gives me a chance to say, 'I wanted to show how much I love you.'" Oh. May I ask, do we worship? Do we come simply because we love God? I came across this poem by Spurgeon on Sunday worship. He said, "Some go to church to take a walk." Well, not usually anymore. That was in the 1800s. He's usually to drive to church. "Some go to church to take a walk. Some go there to laugh and talk. Some go there to meet a friend. Some go there their time to spend. Some go there to meet a lover. Some go there a fault to cover. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. The wise go there to worship God." That's right. "Why bother going to church? Some would tell us that it's better to sleep in on a Sunday, have a relaxing time with the family. But don't waste your time by going to church on a Sunday. Church? Who needs church anyway?" they will say. But we need worship. As God's people, as people, we need worship because we're creatures made in the image of God. We are made for God. We're made to worship God. We work best like a car run, well, like a petrol car runs best on petrol. We run best on worshiping God. As we join with other worshippers in church, our hearts are lifted into God's eternal world. From this, our world can be so full of tears, a veil of tears, somebody called it. In worship, the conscience is taught by the holiness of God. The mind is fed by the truth of God. The affections are purged by the beauty of God. The heart is opened to the love of God, and the will is devoted to the purpose of God. So as we come and as we join together in worship, this helps us to become like Christ, which is really our duty here on earth. What you worship determines what you become. So let's not hold back in our worship. I thought it was really good singing tonight. We're not a huge group, but the singing sounded really good from where I was back there. One lady, Linda, writes, "Back when I was searching for a church to attend regularly, a friend invited me to her church, and the worship leaders led the congregation in a song I particularly loved, so I sang with gusto. After the song, my friend said, 'You sang really loud,' and it wasn't meant to be a compliment. After that, I felt self-conscious, and I made sure I sang softer, and I wondered if people were enjoying my singing. But then one Sunday, I noticed the singing of a woman in a pew beside me. She seemed to sing with adoration, without a trace of consciousness. Obviously, she was right. She was singing to the Lord from a full heart. That's what we want to do." The second comment about Sunday corporate worship from Psalm 92 is the results of making good Sunday choices. The results of making good Sunday choices. And the rest of Psalm 92 gives five results of making good choices. Result number one is vigor or strength. We pick it up in verse 10. "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Now, of course, that's Old Testament language, but it is contemporary reality. The horn was a symbol of strength. And so one paraphrase says it this way: "You have made me as strong as an ox." And that's pretty much what the verse is saying. Verse 10, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." The fresh oil was the anointing. The oil was used for anointing prophet, priest, and king. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit resting on those men for those offices that they had to carry out in Israel. The phrase in the second part of verse 10, "I have been anointed with fresh oil," speaks of refreshing and renewal and vigor. It speaks of the Holy Spirit enabling us to be what we should be in Christ. You've experienced this. You've come to church depleted, and worship and recharges you for the week. Strength and vigor and renewal are all good words to describe what Sunday worship should do and often does do, and I hope you've experienced that. Result two of Sunday worship is victory. Victory. The enemies of the Christian are not people. The enemies of the Christian are the world system, the world, simply called the world in Scripture, the flesh and the devil. So, though verse 11 is again in Old Testament language, let me read it to you. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. So, what that verse is talking about is victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. It's not so much people that we battle against, it's more the values of people that we battle against, that we would have God's values, the right values. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 on your sheets, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age." They're all references to the demonic, to the demons. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," the whole armor of God, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So you see, the weapons of our warfare are truth and righteousness. "And having shod your peace with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The wicked one would like to shoot us down, but the shield of faith will defend us against him. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our only offensive weapon, this sword here. It's regarded as a sword to defend ourselves and to attack our enemies. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication or prayer for the saints. So we're prepared for the battle of the week by Sunday worship. Yes, we have to put on the armor daily, but being with brothers and sisters who are also going through the battle is an encouragement to us. We pray for each other as we face difficulties in life. So worship helps us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than be conformed to the world. Worship reminds us that Christ has won the victory already. And worship reminds us that He, the Lord, is the way of escape when we're tempted in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Other people go through the same stuff. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape." So you can't say it's too much for me. God knows how much we can take, and that He makes the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And He, the Lord Jesus, is the way of escape. Result number 3 of Sunday worship is growth. Verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Your growth does not come just from our own devotions, although that's absolutely essential. Growth comes from fellowship in the body. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 in the New Testament says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." To stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting, that's like encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So as we meet together, we should be stirring up love. Our love should grow. We should grow to serve more. And that comes from meeting together, love and good works. Verse 12 in our Bible again, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Now, the cedar and the palm have some things in common. First of all, they're both beautiful trees to behold, and others ought to see the beauty of the Lord in our lives. Both of those trees are long-lived, and as we trust the Lord, we are also eternal beings. And both those trees are useful. One's very useful for food, the date palm, and the other is very useful for wood, the cedar of Lebanon, very useful, and both for shade. Christians should also be making a difference in our world. We should be useful to those round about us. Verses 12 to 13, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." They're planted in the house of the Lord and they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 13 reminds us that such growth, beauty, longevity and usefulness are from being in the courts of the Lord, in being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. It's not so much trees that the psalmist is interested, cedars and palms. It's people that he's thinking of. He's just using those as picture of the righteous. Verse 13, "Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Result number 4 of Sunday worship is fruitfulness, and that's in verse 14. "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." So we're getting these words from this psalm like fresh and strong, vigorous, flourishing, growing. And all this should lead in our lives to fruitfulness. Yes, still bearing fruit in old age. In old age, I don't want to be bearing a grudge. I want to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm right on the brink of old age. The government defines it so. 65.5 is apparently old age. In Psalm 71, that elderly saint prays, Psalm 71 and verse 18, Now also when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. That's a wonderful privilege to pass on what we've learned over the years to the next generation. Yes, not only should there be fruitfulness in old age, age should be producing the best of the fruit. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day, ever brighter until the completion of all things. Fruit that wasn't there in younger years should be now appearing. It is a result of the consistent work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit that has come from week after week of good spiritual choices, year after year, to be in God's house on God's day, to hear his word, to worship with God's people. Result number 5 from Sunday worship is witness. Verse 15 says, again to declare, we started at the beginning of the psalm with declaration, it ends that way too, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. God is good. God is dependable. God is solid as a rock. We declare it to each other. And we witness to the world out there during the week, God is good. In going down to one of his favorite spots, the fisherman came across an old tree that had finally fallen in a recent storm. He knew something about trees, so he took a closer look at the tree, and by counting the rings and so forth, he decided that the tree was something like 250 years old. And he noticed something else about that tree. He noticed that it had been growing right to the day it had fallen. What about us here in our situation in the mountains? It's coming winter now, and soon the deciduous trees are going to drop their leaves and go dormant. They'll be barren. They won't be growing at all until next spring. They'll have stopped growing. So may I ask, brothers and sisters, how are you doing? Are we growing? Are our lives fruitful, bearing that fruit of the Spirit? And what about our roots? Do our roots go into the courts of the Lord? And if you're bearing fruit, the coldest winters and the longest droughts are not going to destroy the fruit in your life. Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Nor will old age cause those that are centered in God and in the courts of the Lord to stop bearing fruit. Just the time that the world thinks that life is most unproductive in old age is just the time when we should be producing maximum fruit. You see, many battles have been fought over the years. There has been a victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. So the flesh has been defeated time after time as there's been victory in the Spirit of God. And now the fruit of the Spirit appears in increasing abundance. That should be so of all of us as we grow in Christ. Week after week, good Sunday choices have been made and we can see the fruit of it. That's the hope of all those who make good choices week by week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the hope that is before us. Thank you for the wisdom of whoever wrote this psalm, that no doubt they were in old age and they looked back and they wanted others to continue to grow and produce fruit in their lives in abundance, Lord. And so we pray that we would make the good choices in our lives, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week, that we might bear the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lovely fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.